2 weeks ago, we commenced a new series in our Sunday evening service, a study through the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. We started with an introduction to the book, and then we considered the book's introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In that opening message, I said that the foundation of the book of Proverbs is the truth expressed in chapter 1, verse 7. This verse is regarded by scholars as the motto or the symbol or the device of the book. And it's this verse we're going to consider this evening. It's a verse that I'm sure is very familiar to you. I'd like to begin by reading the text. We'll read from chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse 7, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, please help us now to understand your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this text and the truth contained therein and write it upon our hearts. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son, our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have a very simple approach this evening. All we're going to do is consider our verse bit by bit, and then I'm going to draw some application at the end. And so, without any further comment, let's dive right in and think about the first and probably the most important part of the text. Verse 7 begins with these words, the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? If you've been a Christian for a while, you will no doubt have heard sermons where this has been explained. Over the last 5 or so years, we've talked about it here on a number of occasions, and so this first part of the verse and of our message tonight should be a bit of review, but that's okay. I want to start with a couple of definitions. I found both of these to be quite helpful, and the first one is also quite beautiful. This is from the English scholar Charles Bridges. He writes, "The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law." Isn't that good? This is not the fear of terror or dread. This is not to be scared, but rather this is the fear of reverence or respect. And it's an affectionate reverence. It's wrapped in love. It springs from love. It's the loving respect that a child has for his father, and it's expressed through sincere, diligent submission. The 20th century Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe gives a more detailed definition. To fear the Lord means to respect God for who he is, to listen carefully to what he says, and to obey his word, knowing that our disobedience displeases him, breaks our fellowship with him, and invites his chastening. It's not the servile fear of the slave before the master, but the reverential and respectful fear of the child before the parent. I like the first part of this definition. It is to respect God for who he is. He is God, and because he is God, because he is the creator, because he is sovereign, there is a certain attitude, a certain approach that we ought to have towards him. One of reverence and humility. We ought to worship him and obey him simply because he is God. That's enough. Notice also how this definition speaks of this fear in terms of the relationship between child and parent. Just as a child listens and obeys his mum and dad, so are we to listen to and obey our Heavenly Father. And we do this knowing the joy of fellowship with him and knowing that he can be displeased when we disobey and that out of love he will chasten us. If you had a good relationship with your earthly father, then I think you're well placed to understand the fear of the Lord. I want to move now from these definitions to the biblical data that underpins them. These men didn't dream up these definitions. These reflect what the Bible says. And so let's take a moment to see for ourselves what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. This will help fill out our understanding. First of all, we need to recognize that the fear of the Lord is not optional. It's not a take it or leave it proposition. It's clearly and repeatedly commanded in Scripture. I've put a selection of references there on the handout. We'll just look at a few of them now. I'm going to read them fairly quickly. You can turn to them if you like. Otherwise, you can just listen and then check them out later on at home. In the book of Deuteronomy, the fear of the Lord features prominently. It was mentioned often by Moses in that time before the children of Israel crossed over Jordan into their promised land. Just one example, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." God required this of his people. This was fundamental. This was foundational to living in a manner that pleased him and reflected his character to the pagan nations that surrounded them. But this was not just an Old Testament command. This was not just for the nation of Israel. We find this commanded of New Testament believers. I'll just give you three of the verses listed there in your notes. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. This is very clear. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Interestingly, we have a reference to God as Father. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world, and we are to live with reverence for our Father, with reverence for the one to whom we pray. And then there is that wonderful little verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. This is what we could emblazon on our coat of arms if we had one as Christians. The verse says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the King." And so first of all, we note that we are commanded to fear the Lord. Secondly, we need to recognise that it involves the will. It doesn't happen by itself that all of a sudden we're fearing the Lord. You know, what do you know? I'm fearing the Lord. No, it doesn't happen like that. It's not automatic. It's an act of the will. It's volitional. If your Bible is still open at Proverbs chapter 1, look down at verse 29, where this is very clearly spelled out for us. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29, this is speaking of the scorners. It says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Did you see that? They did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's a choice. It's a decision that we must make to fear the Lord, and one that we have to make over and over again in all of the circumstances of our life. Thirdly, we see in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is expressed through obedience. Often when the fear of the Lord is mentioned, right after it is a reference to keeping God's commandments. Let's consider just four references. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee." To fear the Lord is to keep his statutes and his commandments. The two are inseparable. Listen to Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments." Then Psalm 112, verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Many of you are probably familiar with how the book of Ecclesiastes ends. There is that famous pithy conclusion. And again, it speaks of the vital connection between the fear of the Lord and obedience. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and what? keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The fear of the Lord is commanded in Scripture. It involves the will. It is expressed through obedience. Fourthly and finally, I want us to observe that it is also expressed through right worship. And this is a big subject all by itself, but our worship, particularly our public worship, is one of the greatest indicators and expressions of the respect we have for God, or that we don't have for God. God takes worship seriously. And if we take him seriously, we'll take worship seriously. Again, without delving too much further into this vast subject, I want us to note the connection between the fear of the Lord and worship. It's there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods." You're not to worship other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. This is the fear of the Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit through Solomon's pen is talking about. And I hope this little study has helped refresh your memory, or perhaps even added to your understanding. In our text, Solomon goes on to tell us something about the fear of the Lord. He says it is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. There is disagreement among scholars about the precise meaning of the Hebrew word translated beginning and the specific idea that Solomon was expressing. Some take this as a reference to the chief or the principal part. And so the sense is, the fear of the Lord is the chief part of knowledge, the most important part of knowledge. And there are instances in the Old Testament where the Hebrew word is used this way. But I don't think that's what it means here. I think, as do many others, that Solomon is using the word to speak of two related ideas. The word beginning speaks of origin or basis. The fear of the Lord is the origin or the basis of knowledge. It's the spring. It's the fountainhead. It's the source of knowledge. What is the opening line of the Bible? In the beginning, God. And that's not just a reference to time. It also speaks of the origin of the creation. Jesus, we're told in Revelation chapter 1, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. We saw recently in our study in Colossians that creation, the universe, all there is originated in Christ. It came out of Christ. He is the beginning. And that's the sense here. The fear of the Lord is the origin, the beginning of this knowledge. The word also speaks of the initial step or the starting point. The first step in acquiring this knowledge is to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is like the alphabet, the basic thing you have to grasp to progress further, to grow in knowledge and wisdom. And this brings us then to the next part of the verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now this is where the verse gets a bit tricky. And I'll tell you why. There is a sense in which all knowledge finds its source in the fear of the Lord. And there is a sense in which every human being innately fears the Lord, or at least believes there is a God. There is a whole way of doing apologetics that hinges on this truth. It's called presuppositional apologetics, and I personally think it's the best way to go. That larger point can be made from this verse. That's a principle or an application that that might be drawn from this. But I don't think that's particularly what Solomon was talking about here. I don't think he was referring to every kind of knowledge. The book of Proverbs is not about knowledge in the broadest sense of the word. It's not about astronomy or geology or carpentry or statistics. So what is this knowledge? Well, first of all, let's admit that there are many people who don't fear the Lord who know things. There are atheists out there who know more about the universe than all of us put together. There are people with vast knowledge on a huge range of subjects who ignore God altogether. In fact, there are probably fewer people in the world who fear the Lord than ever before, and yet our knowledge of the universe has never been greater. We know more about physics and chemistry and biology than at any point in human history. Some of the greatest minds of our generation are some of the most strident God deniers or God ignorers. This suggests that the knowledge Solomon is talking about here is not all knowledge, but rather a specific kind or category of knowledge. He is referring to moral knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, of what is right and wrong, of what is profitable and unprofitable. And really, this is what the book of Proverbs is about. This is the wisdom that it communicates, that it endeavors to build into our lives. This moral knowledge is lost when men and women fail to fear the Lord. You can decide not to fear the Lord and still get a PhD in economics or astronomy, but what you will lack is the knowledge of what is good and wholesome, the knowledge that leads to healthy relationships and to human flourishing. And the further away you move from the fear of the Lord, the more your moral compass is distorted, the more confusion there is over what is good and what is evil. And are not we seeing this in our world today, brethren? That which is evil, which is unwholesome and unhealthy, that which is damaging to human flourishing, is not just tolerated, it's accepted. But it's not just accepted, it's celebrated. What is evil and ugly is now in the hearts and minds of so many viewed as that which is good and beautiful. The loss of this knowledge that stems from the fear of the Lord is laid out in devastating fashion by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 32. You can turn over there now if you like. I want to refer you to just a selection of verses. We're not going to go through the whole passage this evening. Romans chapter 1, first of all, cast your eyes down to verse 21. Paul writes, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." That's failure to fear the Lord. And what was the result? They became vain in their imaginations. Their thoughts became useless, worthless. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This foolishness was expressed through idolatry, and this led to moral depravity, and they ended up treating their own bodies with contempt. Verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." But there's more, verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." This is as far away from the fear of the Lord as one can get. This is total rejection of God. And so the text says, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." That is, things which are not fitting. Things not fitting for human beings to do. Verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." These things are not just immoral, they're harmful, they're corrupting. These behaviours damage relationships. They damage one's own mind and body, they destroy families, they destroy societies. But how does this end? Those who do these things have pleasure in those that do them. In other words, they give hearty approval to those who do these things. They think these things, these behaviours are great. They celebrate these behaviours. This is utter confusion. This is complete ignorance. This is foolishness in the extreme. And as we've already noted, it starts when men and women know God but glorify him not as God. The knowledge of what is good and healthy, the knowledge that leads to human flourishing, is lost when men and women depart from the fear of the Lord. What we read in Romans chapter 1 really expands upon what Solomon says in the last part of our text. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is a fool? A fool is that person who rejects God. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The Hebrew word translated fool carries the idea of one who is perverse, one who is incorrigible, one who is unwilling to listen. As I said in our opening study, when the Bible speaks of the fool, it is a moral charge. It is not a reference to a person's intelligence, but to their attitude. It is a reference to their character. Our verse tells us plainly that fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool is not necessarily an atheist. You don't have to deny God's existence to be a fool. That's the most extreme form. You just have to decide not to listen to what God has to say. The fool is the person who rejects God's authority and his wisdom as it comes through Scripture, through godly parents, and through other godly counselors. What does the very next verse say in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8? My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. God uses parents to give us wisdom and instruction, but the fool disregards and disobeys that instruction. It's sad to say, but there are many Christians who fall into this category. They despise the wisdom of God in the Bible. They go their own way. They do their own thing. They think they know better. There are Christians who won't listen to their parents or to their elders or to other sources of guidance that God has put in their lives. Children, I hope you're not playing the fool by being disobedient to your parents. That's a very serious thing. That displeases the Lord and it's bad for you. You lose when you disobey your parents. Don't be so foolish. Start obeying now while you're young. Develop the habit of listening to mum and dad and doing what they say. They love you. They want God's best for you. Now for all of us, are we teachable? Do we listen? Do we receive the word when it is preached? Or are our ears closed and our hearts hardened? Do we listen when the Holy Spirit brings to mind a command, a principle in Scripture that is relevant to the circumstances we're dealing with? Do we listen and obey, or do we despise wisdom and play the fool? Is there affectionate reverence in our hearts for the Lord by which we bend ourselves humbly and carefully to our Father's law? This is where it all begins. This text is the foundation of the book of Proverbs and the foundation for a life that grows in wisdom and knowledge. And there are just two final points of application I want to draw, and then we'll be done. Now, when Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it's obvious that first of all, this requires regeneration. We can't fear the Lord without first being born again. We need to be made alive to God. We need a new heart, a heart that is inclined to fear the Lord, a mind that is able to receive this knowledge. While ever we remain dead in trespasses and sins, we don't want to fear the Lord in this way. We might be afraid of God, but we don't fear Him like this. Because of the fall, because we're in Adam, our natural inclination is to ignore God, to reject God, not to fear God. We are naturally irreverent, disrespectful, and rebellious. We are born fools. We need to be born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We need to hear the gospel. We need the Spirit to work in our heart, and we need to respond in repentance and faith. We need to be made alive to God. And then, and only then, can we fear the Lord and begin to take in this knowledge, the knowledge of what is truly good and beautiful and wholesome. this text, indeed this whole book, is useless to us if we've not been born again, if we're not a Christian. It requires regeneration. And then secondly, the truth in this text presupposes a relationship. As we've seen, this fear is the kind of respect that a child has for their father. And we can't have this towards God if he is not first our father. God is judge to everyone, but only father to those who have been adopted into his family, and adoption is part of the grace of salvation. When we repent and believe the gospel, we are justified, our sins are forgiven, we are declared righteous, and we are taken into God's family. The Spirit of God's Son is sent to live in our hearts. We become a son of God. And when there is this relationship, and only when there is this relationship, can we fear the Lord in this way and begin to grow in knowledge. We can't divorce the book of Proverbs from the gospel. The gospel animates the book of Proverbs. We can't receive this wisdom. We can't apply this wisdom. It will do us no good without the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ being applied to our lives until we've grasped Christ by faith. I'm glad I know Jesus as Savior. Praise God for his grace. I am able to fear the Lord. I have every reason to fear the Lord. I hope you do too. Amen.